If I could ask you to please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Here in the month of December, we've been in a series called Songs for the Savior, where we've been looking at the first two chapters of Luke. One of the things about Luke chapters 1 and 2, and one of the things that sets apart Luke's telling of the birth of Christ from other gospel accounts is that there are these four songs for the Savior. These four explosions of joy that take place in these chapters. And so we've looked at Mary's song and Zechariah's song, and today we come to the angel's song, and then on Christmas Eve we will be looking at Simeon's song. God has given us these songs because he wants every one of us to know that the greatest joy in the world is found in knowing who this baby is and why he came. And if you're here with us as someone who's not a Christian, if you're someone who doesn't believe that Christ is the only way of salvation, if you're someone who's not put your trust in him for salvation, we're grateful to have you here. And this sermon, I trust, is one that will speak to you. I believe that God, who is in control of all things, has brought you here today, and I believe that God desires to speak to you and to remind you that lasting joy and peace in this world and the next is found in Christ alone. Really, from God's perspective, the most important thing in your life is what you think of Christ. To disregard the coming of Christ or to dismiss it as insignificant is in fact a great offense against the God who sent his Son. And to understand the meaning of the coming of Christ is to be filled with great joy and to know the ultimate meaning of why God has created you and placed you in this world. If you're here as a Christian, these songs are the voice of God telling us that we as Christians of all people ought to be a joyful people. More than that, we ought to be a singing people. We understand who Christ is. We see him as the fulfillment of every prophecy. We see him as the source of all joy. We see him as the one who brings salvation and peace to the world. And when we see him for who he is, we cannot but sing because of what he's done. And so one of the things, let me just say it this way. One of the things that I care a lot about, one of the things that we as pastors care a lot about is that Covenant Fellowship be a church that is full of people who are aware of who Christ is and what he has done and therefore are passionate and expressive in our singing. That we would be a people who sing, who lift our voices and sing songs to the Savior for what he has done. So, let's pray before we turn our attention to this text and ask that no matter where you are today, that God would speak to us in his holy word. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word in which you speak to us, in which you have spoken, and we ask now again today that we would hear your voice. Father, there are people who come from many different places today, some eager and longing to be fed from your word, some in need of comfort from your word, others who are perhaps distracted or disinterested. Father, our desire is that you speak to every one of us from your word, that we might encounter you, the living God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If ever there was a text that called for singing and called for a return to worship, with our voices, then surely it is this text that we are going to look at here together. And so actually, we're going to be returning after the sermon to a time of singing, because as I was studying this text, it demands a response of praise and of song from us. What we have is the third of these four songs. Mary's song and Zechariah's song have been preparatory for the birth of Christ. And now in Luke chapter 2, as we enter the second chapter, we come to the scene of the actual birth of Christ. So this is the account of where Jesus, the Son of God, is born. And the way we're going to approach this is to look at three different scenes. One, a very ordinary scene, or at least it seems very ordinary. Second is an extraordinary scene. And then the third is where these two scenes come together. And so the first scene is this ordinary scene. Let's read beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. The language used and the description of these events highlight and accentuate the fact that this is ordinary by all appearance to the eyes. And so, in other words, we note the absence of the appearance of angels, no comments about how this fulfills this prophecy, no great welcome, no great celebration. No, we're just told that a man named Joseph visits his hometown as everyone else visited their hometown in that region. Mary, who he is with, is pregnant, and so while staying there, she has a baby. We're told that it was a boy, her firstborn son, and so she wraps him in a blanket and puts him in the most comfortable place that she can, which was a manger, because Bethlehem was packed out. It was crowded. Remember, everyone's going to their hometown. Bethlehem, which was a very small town, about the size of a football field, would have been packed with people. And so it's likely, because all of the inns were full, as more and more people came, they were needing to stay in different locations. So they were staying in stables, which is where Mary and Joseph stayed, which is part of the house where they kept the animals. It's likely that the stable that Mary and Joseph stayed in would have been packed with other people as well. The thing about this description is that it's so unspectacular. We see the surface details, we see the picture, but in this particular description, we're not told anything beyond that. For some people, this is the only knowledge that they have of Christmas. You ask them, what's Christmas about? What's the meaning of Christmas? They say Christmas is when Mary gave birth to Jesus in Bethlehem, which is true. But then you ask, why is this important? Why does it matter? Who is this child? Why did he come? And people become a lot less certain of this, because for many people, the birth of Christ exists as nothing more than a sentimental scene in our minds. And so we have that picture of the nativity in our minds, and yet for many, we don't know what the significance of it is. Why does it matter for us today? What's the importance of it? In order to reveal the mind-blowing significance of what appears to be a very ordinary scene. To put a spotlight on this scene, this seemingly ordinary scene is followed up by an extraordinary scene in which there is nothing ordinary about it. Because God wants us to know that what has just happened is in fact far from extraordinary. And so he not only acts, he also speaks. He speaks in a way that tells us what's going on through what he is acting. God does this whenever he reveals something. And so this is scene number two, which is vital to understand the first scene. And we read this beginning in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." You guys know the scene. Shepherds in a field, a normal night watching the sheep, when suddenly the stillness and the darkness of the night is pierced with the glory and the radiance of the Lord in the form of an angel, a warrior of light. The angel appears, at first it's just one angel appearing to bring a message. He says he brings good news. Angels in Scripture, this is one of their primary functions, to bring divine revelation. And so he says that he brings good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. Good news, euangelion, gospel. He's bringing a gospel, good news of joy. There's something about the gospel, about the news concerning Jesus Christ, that when properly understood will fill your life with joy. It is a message of joy. Luke's gospel is often called the gospel of joy. And this is because this theme runs throughout these songs. When we understand what Christ has done, the effect should be great joy. So that one of the ways to measure your understanding of the gospel, your grasp of what Christ has done, is there joy in your life? Not just joy in public when you are around other people, but joy in the home, joy in private, which means you got to ask your spouse, you got to ask your kids, "Would you describe me as a joyful person?" Because the gospel is good news of a great joy. And note the reason for this joy. The shepherds in the field are told that they have reason for great joy. The reason that's given is not because your life is pretty good and because you have a nice home and great friends and good food that you're able to eat, and because of that you're a very blessed person and therefore you should be full of joy, is not what the angels say. They give a very specific reason for the joy that these shepherds ought to have and that we ought to have. And the reason is not circumstantial. The reason does not have to do with their possessions and what they have. No, the reason has to do with a person. It has to do with who this baby is who has come into the world. The good news that brings great joy is that this baby has been born, which means that Christ himself is to be their joy and Christ himself is to be our joy, such that if you have Christ, you have reason for great joy, even if you're a shepherd or anything else in your circumstances. God comes to us and says, there's reason that you have for joy. The person then is described, the reason. Verse 11 starts with that word for. This is good news, great joy, for. This is explaining it. Unto you is born this day, for your sake is born in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We are now being told who this baby is. The spotlight is going on to the earlier text, whereas we were just told she's giving birth to her firstborn son. You want to know who this baby is? He is Savior, Rescuer. He is Christ, the Anointed One. He is the Lord, the King and Creator of all, the Sovereign One, Lord. In other words, the shepherds are told this night that the one who is born in Bethlehem is in fact the Creator and the Sustainer and the Sovereign God over all creation. Now, even if you're an angel, that's a pretty hard sell. Getting someone to believe and to see the significance of what has taken place. And so because we're slow to believe, because of our skepticism and our doubting, God confronts that by sending an entire army of angels. We're told that a great multitude appears. Thousands upon thousands of heaven's angels, warriors of light, now appear in the sky and they sing their song, the angel song. Verse 14 is this song, and it is important because in these words, sung by the multitude of the heavenly host, we are told why it is that this news that this child is born is good news of great joy. And if we do not understand these words, then we will not understand the meaning of his coming. So what do the angels say? First, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Which is not simply a general statement of praise to God. Glory to God in the highest. It's a theological statement. As well, it's a theological statement informing us that in the incarnation, in the birth of Christ, God is on the move for his own glory. That God is acting in such a way to bring glory to his own name. In other words, what the angels understood is that in all of history, this moment of all moments represented the absolute pinnacle, the high point of the display of the glory of God. So that if you want to see the excellence and the beauty and the majesty and the glory of who God is on display, the angels say, look to this one who has come, this baby who has been born. Glory to God in the highest. That's where his glory is revealed. And so Mary's song announced that the coming of Christ would be a source of joy. Zechariah's song announced that the coming of Christ is the fulfillment of every promise that God spoke to his people. And now the angel's song is telling us that if you want to see the glory of God on display, the coming of Christ is the absolute pinnacle of the display of the glory of God. And so J.C. Ryle, commenting on these words, glory to God in the highest, writes this. He says, now is come the highest degree of glory to God by the appearing of his Son, Jesus Christ, in the world. He, by his life and death on the cross, will magnify God's attributes, God's justice, holiness, mercy, and wisdom as they never were glorified before. Creation glorified God, but not so much as redemption. So did the angels marvel at creation? Yes. Is there something that they marveled at even more than creation? Is there something that they still marvel at to this very day? Yes. And the answer is the birth of Christ. That moment, this moment described in this text, would have amazed them like nothing else. That moment when Christ, the Son of God, without ceasing to be what he always had been, became what he had never been before, to accomplish what only he could accomplish as the one who is fully God and fully man. That is something that the angels still marvel over to this very day. Randy Alcorn, in his novel called Deadline, describes this conversation between a man named Finney and this angel, this warrior angel whose name is Zior. They're having this conversation in heaven, and at one point this angel, Zior, is absolutely marveling as he's thinking back on that day when God became man in the person of Christ. And I want to read to you what this angel says to this man, Finney. He says, etched forever in my mind is that incredible day, Zior's voice lowered to an intense whisper, when the Son of God stepped through the portal of eternity and left our world for yours. Creation was a wonder, but not a miracle. It pales in comparison to the true miracle that he would become one of you. Not for a moment, but for a lifetime and for eternity. God became man. While Gabriel announced it on earth, Michael announced it to us. I will never forget his words as he pointed through the portal and we gazed at that teenage girl. In a voice that seemed to take on Michael's texture and tone, Zior proclaimed the archangel's unforgettable words of old. The unborn child now living in this Galilean peasant girl is the creator of the universe. When Michael saw the shock on our faces, Zior continued, he added simply, God has become a human child. The Son of God is now the Son of Man. And then this is what Alcorn writes. Finney marveled not only at what Zior was telling him, but that the angel had never ceased to wonder at an event millions on earth affirmed in their doctrinal statements with such little wonder at all, with hardly more than a second thought. To Zior, Christmas was not making a list and shopping at a mall. It was the heart and soul of the cosmos itself. That is why the angels sang glory to God in the highest. This moment is the centerpiece of history and the pinnacle of the display of God's glory. Their song continues. Amen. Their song continues. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And so this is the second part of the angel's song, peace on earth. Glory to God, and second, peace on earth. Jesus Christ was born so that sinners who dwell on earth, you and me, would have peace with God. This peace is not something that everyone experiences. It is a peace that comes to those with whom he is pleased. It is first and foremost a peace with God. See, one of the things that we need to realize is that the Bible describes all people as being in a personal relationship with God. It is either a personal relationship of hostility, or it is a personal relationship of peace. There is no getting out of a personal relationship with God. There is no third option. The Bible says that because we have sinned against God, that we are in fact opposed to him. Naturally, whether we realize it or not, we are natural born enemies of God. And then God in his holiness can't just sweep sin under the rug, but so he then is opposed to man in our sin. So the relationship naturally is one of enmity, is one of opposition, where all of mankind now stands in need of peace with God. The most pressing question that confronts every one of us is, how can we as sinners have peace with this God? How can we go from a personal relationship of hostility and enmity and opposition to a personal relationship of peace? That's what the angels are announcing, that it has to do with the coming of Christ. Which makes us ask, what is it about the coming of Christ that brings peace? What is it that brings us peace with God? And the answer is that this baby who was born was in fact born to die. That he would stand in the place of sinners when he hung upon a cross and died. He would receive the opposition from God. He would receive the wrath of God that was directed toward us so that we could have the peace with God that he enjoyed for all eternity. So that in the coming of Christ, this is the way to peace with God. Randy Alcorn continues that conversation that Zior, that angel, was having with Finney. After reflecting on the miracle of God becoming man, he continues, and the angel says this: just when we thought God could not surpass this greatest miracle with another, there came a greater one. Zior stood, and his voice trembled, not only with awe, but now with unmistakable anger. That little hill where little men were permitted to do unspeakable things to God's Son. My comrades and I jammed against the portal, begging permission to break through and strike down the cowards, to unleash the relentless wrath of heaven's army. Here were these puny men, obsessed with the offenses of others against them, while themselves committing the ultimate offense of the universe, driving nails through the flesh of God. Any one of us would have struck them all down, and we yearned to do it. But Michael would not permit us, Zior said softly, for Christ would not permit him. We writhed in agony, Zior continued. We had never thought such pain possible here in the perfect realm. And yet we grew to know, though not completely understand, that all this was necessary to meet the demands of God's justice and his love. The Son of God did not need us to rescue him. With a single word, with merely a thought, he could have unmade all men, destroyed the universe, purged all creation of the ugliness that nailed him to that cross. But he did not. He would not. He did not go there to be rescued. He went there to rescue. Why was he born? He came to rescue. He came to die on the cross in the place of sinners that we might have peace with God. This is what it means when the angel says that he's our Savior in the city of David, a Savior. What does he save us from? He saves us from the God who is opposed to us in our sin. He saves us from the vengeance of a just, righteous, holy God who cannot tolerate sin. See, if you're here today and you are not a Christian, you are in a personal relationship with God, and it is not a relationship of peace. I'm not talking about a feeling when I say peace. I'm talking about not having the wrath of God aimed at us. This is the word of God. This is what he says, that apart from trusting in Christ and his finished work, that there is nothing but the opposition of God. The reason that what the angels say is good news for you is because if you turn from your sin and trust in the finished work of Christ, then you are forgiven of all your sin. And you are transferred into a personal relationship of peace with God. If you're at a place where you don't know what your relationship with God is or where it's at, then I would strongly encourage you to not delay, to talk with one of the pastors, to talk with the person who brought you here, because there is no more important question, because this is the reason this child came. In the third and final scene, these shepherds who now witnessed this extraordinary scene that casts its spotlight on what appeared to be an unspectacular scene are now going to that first scene, and they're going to make some noise and they're going to tell some people about what has happened. And so let's read beginning in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the son, concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, one who was there and hearing, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God as for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Two things that we learn from how the shepherds respond to the angel's song that we can all learn from and emulate their example. The first is that they witness, and the second is that they worship. First, witness. Because this extraordinary good news was made known to them. Do you see that in verse 15? Let us go see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Because it was made known to them, they now wanted to make it known to others. And so in verse 17, when they saw the child, it says that they made known. As it was made known to them, they turn and make known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. So I see the shepherds standing in the midst of these people whom Mary is among, speaking the good news of who Christ is, telling everyone. I see the shepherds running through the streets of Bethlehem announcing this extraordinarily good news that has occurred. People respond differently, but what I'm struck with is in verse 18, it says that when they saw this child, they told them and all who heard it. And so remember, I think it's likely that that the modern nativity, what we think of, probably has it wrong. It's likely it was packed out, lots of people there. You know, you like to have the room where you give birth and you're the only one in the room. Sometimes you have to share a room. I think Mary had it even worse. I think it was probably packed with other people as this was going on. The thing to note is that the effect of this good news being known to them is a great desire, an unstoppable desire to make it known to others. Anyone who has come to know this good news has this instinctive desire to tell it to others. And so maybe you're someone who's just recently become a believer. God is calling you through the shepherd's example to take that good news and with boldness to share it with others, to tell them who Christ is and what he has done. We should all be inspired by their example because we should take just as much initiative as the shepherds did in proclaiming this good news of Christ coming. And the second thing that they did is worship. They worshiped. So verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So just as the multitude of the heavenly host in verse 13 were told they were praising God, now the shepherds are brought up, swept into giving glory to God and praising him for what he has done because they understand it, because they get it now. Notice what they are praising God for. All they had seen and heard as it had been told them. So what they were praising God for was not just, hey, we saw some angels and it was really cool. Let's tell other people. We saw angels. It was spectacular. They've come to see that this spectacular, extraordinary scene points to a scene that is in fact more extraordinary and even more spectacular, and that is this scene where the baby sits in the manger, the baby who came to save us from our sin and give us peace with God. And that is what produced worship in their hearts. The seemingly ordinary scene, they were now seeing with new eyes. And when they see it for what it is, they could not but respond by glorifying and praising God. They couldn't help it. It was the overflow of what they now knew. So that the effect of the text is, it's not just the angels singing their song full of joy. The shepherds are brought into the song as well. And Mary treasures these things in her heart and she's brought into the song. And God calls you and I to be brought into the song as well. And to lift up our voices and to give our lives to this one who has come for our salvation. See, the reason that we sing, why do we sing? The reason we sing is not mere tradition. The reason we sing is not because everyone else around us is singing. The reason we sing is not because we have good voices. Some of us do. Some of us don't. The reason we lift our voices with songs for the Savior is because God has sent his Son to live and die for us. God has displayed his glory. God has given us good news of great joy. God has given us peace with himself through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we lift up our voices and we sing songs of praise. May we be a singing people. May we be a people who sing loud, as is encouraged and commanded in the book of Psalms. Because we know, we get it, of all people, we ought to be the most joyful and most singing people in all of the world, because we look at this ordinary scene and we realize just how extraordinary it is. We realize that this is the one who came for us, that the life he lived and the death he died was in our place. And because of that, we lift our voices and join in the angel's song, singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. If I could invite the choir to come forward, they have a special song that they are going to sing. And I want us to pray. I'm going to lead us in prayer that God would have this text and this angel song have its intended effect in our lives as we return to worship then. Let's pray together. Father, it is our great desire that just as you made known to the shepherds some of the fullness of who this child is, that you would make it known to us. That you would open our eyes to see even more of the significance of this baby who was born, that we might lift up our voices in songs for the Savior. Father, spare us from considering this story and being indifferent. Spare us from being unmoved at the good news of the gospel, and fill our hearts with great joy at this good news, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.